There is a word from the Lord on today that shall come forth from the first chapter of Genesis, the first verse, as one of our subject scriptures, and then we will also read Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and the 6th verse. Genesis 1 and 1, Hebrews 11 and 6. As always, we'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, and it reads like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm going to say it again. Genesis 1 and 1. I'm going to read it one more time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 11 and 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him.
Amen.
I want to read that one more time. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If it be the Lord's will, we're going to speak for just a moment from our theme and thesis entitled Faith and the Kingdom of Heaven. You can't have one without the other. Faith and the Kingdom of Heaven. You can't have one without the other. In Genesis 1 and 1, we see very clearly, matter of fact, let me back up just a bit. We'll be working on part 3 of this series today, and we have a sub-theme for part 3, which is faith is reflective of one's belief in God's authority. In parts 1 and 2, we said that faith is reflective of one's belief in God, both part 1 and part 2, or you can call it part 1A and B, but we called it part 1 and part 2. We focused on the fact that faith, as our sub-theme, is reflective of one's belief in God.
Amen.
Here today, it will be our task, joyfully, to focus in on, as well as our vision and mission, to focus in on the fact that faith is reflective of one's belief in God's authority. Yeah, faith is reflective of one's belief in God's authority. In Genesis 1 and 1, we see God reveal himself as he literally brings us in on the scene, if you will, of creation. The scripture says that in the beginning, God. Now let's get this straight. God is from eternity past to eternity future. There's no way to find a beginning for God. Just as there's no way to find an ending for God. That's why he told Moses when he asked him the question, who shall I say sent me, when he was going to Egypt to demand that Pharaoh let the people of God go, he said, tell them that I am sent you. That word out of the Hebrew means the one who exists. God who has always existed. There's never not been a time when God did not exist. Grammatically, when we see this as far as the sentence structure here, it's telling us what God did in the beginning, not the beginning of God. Amen, somebody. It says, in the beginning, God created. What did God create? God created his kingdom. That which we know as the heavens and the earth. The heavens, plural, and the earth. As I've said in previous messages, man has just now come to a point to where he realizes that the universe is so expansive, there's no way to find its end. And as a result of that, there's no way, to be able to find limit to God's kingdom. If the heavens is an expanse that is unlimited, and earth, walk with me now, okay, is numbered or listed as a part of God's kingdom, then that means that God is limitless, and everything that concerning earth and God is without limit. In other words, there's nothing that God cannot do in his creation, in his kingdom. There's nothing bigger than God. There's nothing better than God. There's nothing that has authority over God. There's nothing more powerful than God. There's nothing that can nullify God. Let me get a little deeper here. In the beginning, where it says God, as I've articulated before, that word for God, there's different names for God throughout Scripture. Here in Genesis 1, it's the name Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, and it literally translates supreme ruler and supreme judge. God tells us that his kingdom that he has created and established is the heavens, plural, and the earth, and that he is supreme ruler and supreme judge over it. Supreme ruler means that there is no authority above his authority. Supreme judge in that there's no one who can nullify his decision, and that there's no one whose decision that he cannot nullify. I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. Faith is reflective of one's belief not only in God, but in God's authority. And it's going to be my pleasure today, good God Almighty, to share with you what God has shared with me and what he's taught me and what he's instructed me in, to just give you a glimpse, if you will, concerning this authority that God has. Because when you find out the authority that God has, you're going to know what kind of power you have.
My Lord, now.
As a child of God, as one who is a part of the kingdom of God, as one who trusts God, as one who believes God, as one who places their faith in God, there is limitless power, i.e. authority, that God has given the church and the child of God who is a part of his kingdom, who would dare to put their faith in him.
Amen. Amen.
Faith and the kingdom of God.
Yes.
You cannot have one without the other.
Come on, man.
Please walk with me if you will. Romans 13 says it this way. Turn with me to Romans 13, and y'all gonna have to move quickly because I teach better when you do. That means we're going to have to start having Bible class. I'm going to teach the books of the Bible and so we can learn how to find them in an instant. Praise God. Romans 13 and 1. And if I get there ahead of you, you just got to catch up with me. But Romans 13 and 1 says this: let every person be in subjection to governing authorities. God tells us that every single person needs to submit, to be in subjection, to come under legitimate authority.
Okay. Good word.
Can I say that again?
Yes, say it again.
The word of God instructs us here in Romans 13, 1. He says to us, he says, let every person, what does every mean? Every, all, okay. Let every person be in subjection to governing authorities, okay? So God tells us that if we're going to be civilized people, civil as individuals, we need to learn how to function in a civilization. What God wants us to know that his kingdom and his kingdom rule is reflective of order, of that which is civil and civilized. So God says that if his kingdom is civil and civilized, because God represents order, Satan represents chaos. So God tells us to learn, he instructs us to function under legitimate authority. That's why he says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Not to Sarah James. Or Billy Sue's. Amen, somebody. Walk with me now. Because God's kingdom is a kingdom of order. That's why he says, children, obey your parents. Okay? Because that is legitimate authority that God has established. As Christians, God instructs us to be in submission to governing authorities.
Yes, he does.
Whether it's at the federal or national level, whether it's at the state level, whether it's at the county level or the city level or any level, God tells us to be in submission or to be in subjection to governing authorities. And the thing I like about God, when he tells you what to do, mm-hmm. he'll reveal to you why.
Amen.
And here's the rest of this.
Okay.
For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. God is authority, and apart from God, authority does not exist. When a child obeys their parents, they're obeying God. When a wife submits to her husband, she's submitting to God. When a man submits to Christ, he's submitting to God. Everybody is under authority. God says that he is the head of Christ in 1 Corinthians 11, and that Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. And guess what? Parents are the head of children. Listen, you got the family. There is no other part of society that will be so plain and so clear, because every aspect of society is foundation upon that institution of marriage. It is God's first established institution, and every single institution hinges on the institutions of marriage and the family. If either one of those break, so will every institution in society, including the church.
That's right. Whoa.
Pastor Evans put it this way. Pastor Tony Evans, the great expositor of our day, he says it this way. He says when the family is broken, I'm bringing it down a little bit more. I'm saying the marriage, because if the marriage is broken, the family is going to be broken,
right.
Huh? So. But his to quote him, he says when the family is broken, the church will be broken. When the church is broken, the community will be broken.
When the community, then he says the city, the county, state, nation, and world. He stood before pastors some few decades ago in Atlanta, Georgia, and God gave him that word to decree and to declare in terms of the importance of the family. And he stood tall when he did it, and I pray to God that we'll get it. What we do at home matters everywhere else. God says, let every person be in subjection to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. If we'll get a hold of this, faith is reflective of one's belief in God's authority. The first thing that authority, when a person gets a hold and really gets a look and view at God's authority, the first thing that it causes is submission to God and obedience to his word and will for their lives. The second things that happen is that that person who has now got a view of God and his authority begins to walk in that authority, and the blessings of God flow in their lives and from their lives. Oh, I don't know if you heard. I said the blessings of God begin to flow in their lives in a massive way and from their lives. They become the conduit, the instrumentality of God's dispensation of blessing because they have obeyed God. Because they've gotten a clear view and an understanding and a commitment and conviction concerning the authority of God. Luke 10 and 19 breaks it down for us a little bit more. Let's go it on to Luke 10 and 19. It says this. It says, behold, I have given you authority, to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy. And nothing. Anybody tell me what nothing means? Shall injure you. Behold. Observe in wonder. and in splendor. That's what behold means. Observe in wonder and splendor the good things that God has done because he is authority. And that apart from him, authority does not exist. God says that he has given us authority to tread upon the serpents, upon scorpions, and over the all the power. Can anybody tell me what all means? All is all. All is everything. There's nothing that's not included. He's given us the authority to tread over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall injure us. He's given us the power to tread over everything that Satan can come up with. Ephesians 6 tells us that Satan is constantly scheming. He's constantly plotting and planning and strategizing a way to bring hurt and harm in the life of the believer. In the life of humanity, and especially in the life of the believer. Why especially the believer, Bishop Jow? Because God has put us here as salt and light. If the salt does not salt, then everything can rotten in the earth. God wants healing and wholeness in the earth. Satan wants infirmity and sickness and rottenness in the earth. So how do you best go about that, huh? Or how does one, God forbid, how does one best go about it? How would Satan best go about it other than to attack the thing that's preventing his agenda? And that's why he'll come after the Christian first. Because if he can put the Christian's light out, then everybody else will be in darkness with him. If he can stop the Christian from being salt, then rottenness can fill the earth. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world because it's Christ in us, as Pastor Giles well preached. That is the hope of glory. That is the hope of God getting the glory. Satan does not want God to get the glory. He wants to try to steal it. Matter of fact, John 10:10 says that Satan's whole mission, every aspect and fiber of his being, is to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't know if you heard that. I said every aspect of his being. He said the enemy is out, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he steals more than money. See, money, if a person lose money, they can get that back. Mm-hmm. See, he's out to steal a person's joy. Because he knows that if he steals their joy, then he can literally rid them of their defenses to where he can bombard them and attack them to the point of oblivion. He'll try to steal their joy. He'll try to steal their confidence. He'll try to steal their faith to render them helpless before him as their enemy. He'll try to kill everything that matters to a person. And he'll try to destroy. He'll try to destroy lives. He'll try to destroy generations. He'll try to destroy marriages. He'll try to destroy families. To steal husbands. To steal wives. To steal children. To destroy. Listen to me. Satan is but focused on one mission. To steal, to kill, and destroy. But the good news, is that God has given us, according to Luke 10:19, the authority over all his power. I don't know about you, but I'm thanking God every day, for the rest of my life and all throughout eternity, for the fact that he is almighty, that he is all powerful, that he has all authority, and that apart from him, authority doesn't exist. Because God, because he is almighty and has all power and all authority, has given us the power and the authority over the one who is our enemy. His name is Satan. Amen. So that means that, walk with me now, as Christians, you can tell a fellow believer, if you see them going through and seeing them just taking blow after blow, tell them, look here, you ain't got to take that line down. Amen, somebody. If sickness keeps attacking somebody's body that you know, tell them you don't have to take that line down. If trouble keeps on in their marriage or in their family, tell them you don't have to take this line down.
Come on now. Hey!
If their finances keeps on being turbulent, tell them you don't have to take this line down.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Because God has all authority. And apart from God, authority does not exist. As it relates to finances, God says this. He says in Deuteronomy 8:18, he says, I give you the authority.
Yeah.
I give you the power, is the way that it states in the New American Testament, to get wealth.
Yes, he did.
Turn with me just for a minute. I don't want folk to take my word for it. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8:18 just for real quick, right quick. Yeah, the scripture says,
God was instructing his people as he was preparing them to be blessed in the promised land.
Yes.
Moses was making it clear to them. He tells them, but you shall remember the Lord your God. Can I tell you, if you're going to know about God's authority, you better know about God. Amen, somebody. Everything begins with our relationship with God. That's why the first two parts of the series was that faith is reflective of our belief in God.
Right.
Well, not only do we want to believe in God, but we also want to believe in his authority.
Yes.
Have faith concerning his authority. See, it's one thing to have faith concerning God. It's another thing to have faith concerning God's authority.
Amen.
God keeps his authority with him. God is authority. And apart from him, authority doesn't exist. The scripture says here in verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power. Did you hear that again? It is he who is giving. Watch this now. This is what we call grammatically, of course, a participial phrase. What is a participial phrase? You can kind of reflect upon it as the gift that keeps on giving. Amen. Because it reflects what we call a present perfect tense, meaning that he's given to you now, and that now is something that continues perpetually. It is God. Amen. Walk with me now. Huh? It says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power. Giving. Amen, somebody. I think somebody got it. Who is giving, huh? He's the power source. Oh, I think you got that.
Yeah, yeah.
See, listen to me carefully. I don't care who your electric provider is. If they push the button, see, they used to have to come out and turn stuff off. Now they got it. They convince people, listen, why don't you get this modern meter? This modern meter is computerized, and it automatically gives monitoring, tracking up to the minute. But what they forgot to tell you, mess around and don't pay the bill. A tip at the push of a button. They ain't got to send nobody. You got to put nobody in a truck. Don't have to come out and find the house. Don't have to fight and get in the fence with the dog. They just push a button right there from central control, and all of a sudden electricity stopped flowing. Amen, somebody. It's called a smart meter. Yeah, that's a, amen. In other words, they got smart. They save money because they don't have to worry about it, paying anybody seconds, minutes, or hours to go out and cut the folk electricity off, but they can still charge them. That amazes me. They call it a disconnect fee. In other words, they charge a person for being broke. And a reconnection fee. They charge folk for making them take the time to acknowledge that they was broke. Lord, have mercy, Jesus. I thought they'd give folk a discount if they got their lights cut off. They charge them a premium for not having the money. Boy, we live in a cold, cruel world. Lord, have mercy. When it comes to man, thank the Lord for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, thank the Lord for Jesus Christ. Yeah, Deuteronomy 8:18 said, but you shall remember the Lord, the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power. God is your power source.
Yes, he is.
Not a center point, not Reliant, not TXU. None of those folk are your power source. God is saying that he's the Christian's power source for everything in life, including your electricity. Because if the Lord doesn't bless folk to get wealth, they don't have the electricity either. Amen, somebody. Person doesn't have health and strength, then they can't get up and go to a job. If they're not in their right mind, it wouldn't do them any good to arrive. Amen, somebody. Because they're going to send them home for being crazy. And if he doesn't grant favor to where they hire the folk in the first place, oh man, look here. And he sure didn't have to bless folk to educate their mind and to train them their hands or to gift them with skill and ability. God didn't have to do any of it. I'm going to say again, it is God who is giving us the power. The scripture says to make wealth. Lord, have mercy. Wealth is made and not stolen. Wealth is made and not taken. Oh, Lord, have mercy. It is done through the labor and toil of a life that is purposed by God, that is prospered by God. And as a result of that life, wealth is accumulated because God caused it to be so. He caused things to work in folks' favor. I remember one preacher some years ago, he said, you know what? He said, some folk out there think they all of this and all of that and how good they are and how smart they are and what all they got. He said, God didn't have to bless you to be born in the family that you were born in.
That's right. He didn't have to do it.
There's one family in this church, they just, their whole atmosphere is intellect. God gifted that family with intellect. It just oozes out of them. Yeah. That's a gift from God. Yeah. He says here that God gives the power to make wealth that he may confirm his covenant. There's a reason why he does it. God wants us to know that we belong to him, that we are his. He gives us the power to get wealth. God gives us authority to reveal to us that it's through our relationship with him that because we are his children, that because we are part of his kingdom, because we have faith in him, because we have trust in him, because we have confidence in him, God says that's why he's given us the authority. That's why he gives us the power. Whether it's to get wealth, to get health, whether it's to be whole, or to strike gold. God says he gives us that ability.
Yes, he does.
Yeah, please get that. You know, 1 John, I want to reference that just briefly. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, makes this a little clearer to us as well. I want to take the time to reference that. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, it says this in verses 7 and 8. 1 John is toward the back of the book, close to Revelation. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. It says this here, starting in verse 7. It says, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That he might destroy the works, destroy the power, destroy the authority over the life of the believer, by giving us authority. Can I tell you something? I'm gonna throw this in for free. See, God can extend all of the authority in the world to a person, but they have to reach out and take it.
Well,
have you ever seen, let me give you an analogy of that. Well, have you ever seen somebody who's in charge on a job, they didn't been promoted to supervisor or manager or whatever. Yeah, whatever they are. And they got the position, they got the title, but nobody does anything they say. Amen, somebody. Are you hearing me? See, authority can be extended, but if folk don't reach out and take the authority that's been given, then it won't do them any good. And I've had the opportunity in this little short time I've been on planet Earth to see folk, who have authority who won't use it, who won't reach out and take it, the authority that's been given to them, and use it. The one who does is called a powerful Christian. The one who does not is called a puny, feeble Christian. The person who reaches out and who grabs the authority that God has given them to tread over the power and to have authority over the power of the enemy, as the scripture gave us in Luke 10 and 19. The person who says, "Lord, I accept that. I receive that power.
Yeah.
And I'm putting my hand out, give it to me, and I'm going to walk in it." But the person who's timid and say, "Well, you know, I know what the word says, but." Oh, my God. That individual just vetoed every bit of power and authority that God purposed to give them in their life. See, because the word "but" is to make exception to God's rule and authority. I know that I'm supposed to be able to do this. I know I'm supposed to believe this. I know I'm supposed to have this. I know. Listen to me. Having a knowledge is not the same thing as functioning with that knowledge. A person can get all of the knowledge in the world and do absolutely nothing with it. It's only when they begin to apply that knowledge that it has any power or any authority at all. A person can go to electrician school, but if they never get out and start practicing being an electrician, they'll never be able to make the wealth that God had given them the power to get.
That's good.
They can go to school and study medicine and graduate as a doctor. If they don't get out and do any doctoring, amen, somebody, then the power that God gave them to get wealth or to be able to make wealth, they left it back there. It has to be exercised. It has to be used. One has to practice walking in the authority that God has given them. And as Christians, that means that we've got to walk by faith and not by sight. And as Pastor Giles says so well, Pastor Sheila Marie Giles, she says it like this. She said that the believers must believe. If believers don't believe, then the power and the authority, is unused. I remember when we were first coming into this facility for our church. And went to hit the light switch. They told me, the power company told me the lights were on. I went to hit the light switch, and no lights came on. Went to the breaker box, see if something was wrong with that. No deal. See, what they didn't tell me is that there's a switch outside that the folk who when they came, they used to cut it on, but they don't cut it on anymore in case somebody's not there. So I had a guy coming in here, and they were doing cleaning the carpets and getting everything and making repairs. And I said, the lights, you can't come in and plug your machine up because the electricity not on. It's supposed to have been on for 2 days now. He said, wait a minute. I said, where you going? He said, I'll be right back. He went outside and went around the building and cut the switch on. And the lights came on. Boy, I felt real bad. I've been calling them folk, talking about them real bad, but they hadn't cut the power on. But the truth was, guess what? I hadn't turned on the switch. Can I stop long enough to tell you that as a child of God, as a Christian, take the time, good God Almighty, huh, to lift up the switch. Turn on the switch. Wow. Receive the authority that God has given you. Take the authority. Exercise the authority that God has given you.
Jesus. Yeah.
Exercise the authority. In every area of your life. In your marriage, in your family. Through your obedience and your... And let me tell you something. A person will not obey God or his word if they do not trust God or his word. Simply said, once again, in the words of Pastor Sheila Giles, believers have to believe. And apart from that belief, apart from that faith in God and his authority, the switch will never get turned on, even though the power is readily available.
My.
And that's in any area of a person's life, whether it's in their finances. They sit around all day, well, Lord, you know. And I hear some folk, death and life is in the tongue. Yeah. I hear some folk going around, they talk about how they trying to make ends meet. Baby, that was bad enough for grandma. Amen, somebody. Can't the next generation get a little bit more knowledge and understanding, a little bit more wisdom, a little bit more discernment, a little bit clearer view, a little bit better understanding of God than what grandma had?
Yes.
Grandma didn't have cell phones to where to touch of it. You can pull up scripture.
Yes.
Grandma didn't have technology where to read the whole Bible to you. Grandma, oh man, don't make me pray. Grandma didn't have it, a touch of a finger. They could pull up sermons from any preacher anywhere on the planet.
That's right.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the person who has faith in God and his authority has God's authority and the power to get wealth, health, and anything else that God has purposed and promised unto them. Please hear the word of God today. As we transition here, God heals from his authority. Please catch this. Let's turn with me to Matthew, the 8th chapter, and I'm going to have to move quickly here. Yeah. My God, my God. And I'm going to just touch on this, and we're going to have to finish. This is going to be two parts now. Be part three and part four.
Amen.
Yeah, I got A, B, C, and D here, and I'm just now getting through with A. So we got some more teaching on God's authority.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, faith is reflective of one's belief in God's authority. Yeah, that's our sub-theme, and of course our theme is that faith and the kingdom of heaven, you can't have one without the other. Amen, anybody?
Amen.
All right. Listen at this. I'm just going to touch on this to whet your appetite for next week. praise God, as we get to part four of this series. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, we're going to look quickly here at verse 5, briefly, and we'll read a few verses thereafter. Matthew 8, and we're going to, matter of fact, we're going to go 5 through 13. It says here, "And when he had entered Capernaum," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, "a centurion came to him entreating him." Pastor Giles taught us on that on Wednesday nights, what it means to entreat. It's to call upon God for help. Okay? It says here, "And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him entreating him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain.'" The centurion, the soldier. This man was a soldier. He came to the Lord. He was a soldier with authority. Amen, somebody. Amen. He said, "My servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain." "And he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.'" The man entreated the Lord Jesus Christ. He acknowledged him as Lord, as Master, because he said, "Lord, my servant." It says, "And he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.'" After he entreated the Lord agreed to his request. The Lord answered his call and responded favorably, telling him that he would come and heal him. Look at what this man said. "But the centurion answered and said, 'Lord,'" oh my goodness, if I had time, Lord have mercy, if we could get a hold of just that. See, a lot of folks want Jesus as Savior, but until they could understand to have him as Lord. See, the scripture says in Romans, the 6th chapter, the 16th verse, that the one who is Lord is the one who folk obey. See, if folk can start walking in obedience to the lordship of Jesus Christ, that literally means to begin to acknowledge the authority of God over their lives. As I said before, until a person honors God and his authority through obedience, then they can't access God's authority as it relates to the blessings. Amen. And the promises that God has given. And I say it again. Honor the authority as it relates to obeying God, and then that creates access to the authority as it relates to the promises and blessings of God. Amen. Okay? Amen. The man said, "Lord." It says, "But the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy of you to come under my roof.'" How many folk is trying to keep Jesus out the house? See when trouble is brewing, they trying to get Jesus in. But this man had a different perspective. This is what he tells the Lord: "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." What he was really saying is, "Lord, just use your authority." Use the authority of your word. See, God's word is authority, and apart from God's word, there is no authority. Because God's word is God, and apart from God's word, good God Almighty, he does not exist. The scripture said in John 1:1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And apart from the word, there was nothing that was made, that is made. God is his word, and God's word is him.
That's right.
Amen, somebody. His name is Jesus Christ. He says, he gives him the reason why he won't let him come in his house. He said, I'm not even worthy. See, this man knew who God was, and he treated him as holy. God, you are too holy. You are too mighty. You are too powerful to come under my roof. Just say the word. Just speak the word. Exercise your authority, and my servant will be healed. Verse 9 says this, for I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Verse 10 says, now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with any one in Israel. In a whole nation of the people of God, there was not one person in the whole nation that he had encountered with the kind of faith that this man had. That's something to take note of. Why do we take note of that, Bishop John? Because this man not only honored God as God, he acknowledged God and God's authority. And God says that when someone will acknowledge him in his authority and as authority, he said, that's great faith. Can I tell you what God is calling us to, believers who are under the sound of my voice? God is calling you. He is summoning you to not just faith. God is summoning each and every one of us to great faith. Lord, have mercy, Jesus. He says here in verse 11, and I say to you that many shall come and eat from east and west, and recline at the table of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. Watch this now. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you hear me? God said that the ones he purposed to be in the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. Faith and the kingdom of heaven. You can't have one without the other. Look at verse 13. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. Let it be done to you, as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. Faith is reflective of one's belief in not only God, but in God's authority. I want to encourage us as children of God today, as Christians and believers today, to please know, please hear, know, and understand, and practice. That is to put in play and to set in motion and to work at getting good at. This understanding, this knowledge, that faith and the kingdom of heaven, you cannot have one without the other. Go forth and walk in both of them, that you may lay hold of every blessing that God has reserved for us. For he is king, and we are subjects in his kingdom, and everything we will ever need resides there. Yeah. Blessings be upon the Lord God Almighty, and praises be to his holy and his righteous name, and may his favor be with each and every one of us, and may the power of God that he has revealed be that which we exercise and that which we practice, that we may walk in obedience and lay hold of every blessing that God has promised to us. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen.